On the day that things started to open up a bit more and a lot of retail stores were able to sell non-essential items, Dollarama was trending across Canada on Twitter. So, you know, I think just people like, okay, you know, they just had to get their Dollarama fix, right? Like, things are starting to get back to normal. And whatever you might, and so those of you who aren't familiar with Twitter, like, you can go on there and there's a little function that you can see what people are tweeting about across the country, and that seemed to be the big thing that people were talking about. So whatever you might make of Dollarama, whatever you might make of social media trends, to me it symbolized something. It symbolized the march back to normal, or at least more normal, or normal-ish. Right? But what if the march back to normal wasn't quite so simple? Okay. So I'd like to frame this message with some thoughts by Sarah Covey, who's a therapist in Elmvale. She has a psychotherapy practice called A New Leaf, and I'd invited her to speak to a presbytery event to pastors and teachers called Being Well When You're Weary, and she's got some great things to say. And one of the things she talked about is the idea of a post-pandemic, after the pandemic, a crash. And so I followed up with her on this item, and we talked about, like, what do you mean, and talked about it. And we've since put together an article for Faith Today magazine. It's not out yet, but it'll be coming out shortly, and when it is, I'll circulate it. But the idea is that we humans, that we are designed to deal with short-term crises, right? So we like to handle them. So let's, a couple examples. Let's say that you're going through the jungle, and you see a tiger. Well, all of a sudden, you get these endorphins, and this stuff comes into your body to give you this energy to deal with the immediate crisis. Another example, let's say you've got, you know, a sick child in the hospital. They're not well. You're, as a parent, you're just there day and night for them. You've got this energy. You want to help out any way you can, right? But the thing that she said is that with COVID-19, it's been one long, sustained crisis over a longer period of time, longer than we are used to experience. It's as if we have been dealing with individual and collective trauma. We've been living in a state of emergency perpetually. And so a lot of people have just been like white-knuckling their way through these past 16 months. Like, if I only just get out the other side of the storm, things are going to be fine. Things are going to be normal. But now that, you know, cases are down and vaccinations are going up, people are thinking about re-entry or how to re-engage their lives. But the reality that a lot of people are experiencing is, I don't feel as well as I wish I did. Or I don't feel as good as I anticipated that I would be. So a lot of people are identifying with a feeling of dragging. A lot of people are sensing that they are burned out. A lot of people are feeling that they just can't handle situations that used to be no-brainers. Some people are having a hard time getting to be around people. Not because they're worried about getting sick, but because simply it's so exhausting. Things have happened to us. So the title of this message is Avoiding the Post-Pandemic Crash. Now, the crash is just that. It's this kind of letdown because of the fatigue in our systems, right? So think back to that example of the person meeting the tiger in the jungle. Well, after that, you know, the energy of that encounter, there's this kind of letdown and kind of a crash. Or let's say that the parent who's taking care of the kid in the hospital, and finally they're home and they're healthy and happy, but they've been so fatigued and they're so tired and they can't stop crying and they don't know why. This is the idea of a post-pandemic crash. Now, having said that, having had this fatigue in our systems, this doesn't mean that everyone necessarily will experience this, but a lot of people might, right? So how can we avoid this post-pandemic crash? Can we avoid this post-pandemic crash? Well, people are different, and it's good to acknowledge that. People are going to deal with things differently, right? Some people are maybe okay. Some people are maybe not okay, and maybe that's obvious in a few situations. Some people will seem okay now, but after a little while, they're going to develop things that are unhealthy or that problems. Take, for example, someone who's in a car crash and they walk away, no cuts, no bruises. But a couple days later, they discover they've got whiplash, right? So that type of thing may happen. Like, oh, I'm okay. And then in a couple months, maybe a year, okay, something isn't totally okay. Complicating the situation as this kind of emerging out of a pandemic situation, complicating the situation is the fact that, you know what, we haven't been buoyed and built up by a lot of the things that have given us energy and positivity over the past 16 months. So maybe that's getting together with everyone at church, the whole group, no restrictions, singing to God, and we haven't been able to do that, at least not yet. Maybe for you it's been like some big family events and those haven't happened. Maybe it's going on some annual trip somewhere that always just that gas in your tank, so we've been deprived of things that usually buoy us and give us energy. Plus, add to the mix pre-existing conditions and situations. So before the pandemic, people had stress at home or relationship stress or those issues or work stress or financial problems, all of which continue and many of which have gotten worse through the pandemic. And then maybe there's depression, anxiety, whatever. There's all these stuff going on. So the question for us is this. What does God's word teach us about coming through trauma? What does God's word teach us coming about through trauma? Now, there's a couple things just on a general societal level that I think we are wise to pay attention to, right? Exercise helps. Eating well helps, right? Acknowledging that this is a new situation. People are going to deal with it differently. People have different sense of rules and regulations and how I'm going to be ready and at what pace to re-enter the world. So it's acknowledging that we are kind of emerging into a new reality. It's being gentle, I think, with ourselves, honestly. Knowing that we are probably going to need more support than we are used to getting or asking for. Probably the people around us are going to need more, you know, support than they are used to asking for. Some people aren't used to talking about their frustrations and feelings, and there have been a lot. Think of all that's been going on, not just in the pandemic, but in the world at large in the past couple of years. You know, people aren't used to sort of expressing themselves quite often. Some are, but some aren't. So maybe it's a relearning. I got to get this out, or else I'm going to be like this Coke bottle that's shaken up and the top can't come off, right? Maybe it's rest. And let's be honest, a lot of people have been disobedient around rest, right? We think we can rush in from here to here. And maybe the threat of a post-pandemic crash is actually going to make us change our thinking and realize, wait a second, maybe rest isn't just a good idea for someone else. And rest physically and mentally, because we're going to need that, right? So these are all things we need to think of. But what does God's word teach us about coming through trauma? And so what I'd like us to do is we're going to look at Psalm 116. And as I mentioned in the kids' time, I'm taking a bit of a digression from the book of Acts. I wanted to share this word with you today. As we kind of continue to go through this as individuals and as a society. And let me take a few guesses as we get into the text. Some of you are probably doing okay. Some of you feel like your margin is less, that you're more worn out or weary, but you've got a bit of a plan, you might be okay. Some of you, I'm talking about your faith. Some of you are tuned into worship, whether in person, some of you, or most of you online still, doing faith at home practices, thinking deliberately and proactive about your faith. Maybe some of you are struggling with it. Maybe some of you know people as a part of another church or even this church who are struggling, who have maybe been disconnected a little bit, and this is a word to you to reach out for those people. To reach out to them, right? So people are in all different places, but what does God's word teach us about coming through trauma? So we're going to Psalm 116. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version today, ESV. More in-depth background than what I'm about to share will be released today at the Pulse Podcast at 11:30. If you've got the app, you can open that up. Let's go through the text together. And just a reminder, we're going to the Bible because it is the primary place where we learn about God's will. So, you know, although we live in a different time, we're still living in God's time. Therefore, these words continue to speak to us powerfully. These are sacred, holy words that give us wisdom and counsel. Okay, beginning at verse 1, I love the Lord. It's in the emphatic position. I love the Lord Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. So it starts off, we don't yet know his problem, but we know this is a situation of desperation. Think of your own situations of desperation. Desperation is characterized by the realization that you can't get out of this jam by yourself. Think of those moments of desperation in our lives. I remember being at the beach one time and out there playing with the kids in the water and got three children, and then all of a sudden you can only see two heads. God, help! You know, that's desperation. Then, you know, third head pops up and getting a shell, seashell or something behind a boy and they pop up, whatever. But this is desperation. This is the tone. Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Okay, so pause. So death is mentioned, and death comes up three times. This is the first of three times. Death, death, death. We're never told specifically what kind of threat is experienced. Is it physical death? Is it metaphorical? Is it a battle? Is it a plague? Is it an illness? We're not told specifically. There's some issue, though, of death. Imagine the desperation. Imagine walking through, and symbolically, it's like he's seeing this, you know, scary, bony, withered hand reach up from the earth and try to grab his heel. This is the kind of sense of desperation that this man is having that he wants to avoid. Okay, Sheol is mentioned in the ESV in the Old Testament. This is kind of envisioned and described as a kind of a shadowy underworld for the dead. He calls out to God, and he calls God gracious, righteous, merciful. This is who God is, and this is who God reveals himself to be. Who God is corresponds to what God does. His character, he acts based on his character. So he calls out, God answers him, the Lord preserves or guards or protects the simple. Now, what does that mean? This is actually framed in a positive light. Think simple-hearted, think sincere, think childlike faith. Lord preserves and protects. I don't know, one of the things kids are experts at, and I only found this out after I became a parent, kids are experts at being taken care of by someone else, right? They're experts at being taken care of by someone else, right? So this childlike faith, the Lord protects, guards those who are, you know, sincere-hearted, straightforward in their trust of him. Verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And when we hear, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, they're not just talking about living, but also serving. So it's not about living under God, it's living faithfully to God, it's serving him, right? So there's kind of this double meaning here. And regardless of whatever storm he was experiencing, he comes out and that is his posture. And let me tell you, when the storm is swirling around you, the one direction you need to be headed is toward God. When the storm is swirling around you, the one direction you need to be headed is toward God. Verse 10, I believed even when I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. Right, so he never abandoned his belief. I set in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Maybe he's cynical. Maybe he feels there's no one he can trust except God. We're not totally sure. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So God has rescued. What am I going to do in response? Now, we can never totally, fully repay God for all the benefits he gives us in our lives. Right, but what can he repay? How can I show my appreciation? How can I show my gratitude? And he names four things. One, I will lift up the cup of salvation, 2, and call on the name of the Lord, 3, I will pay my vows to the Lord, 4, in the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And saints here simply means his people, his faithful, holy people who seek to serve and follow him. So those four things, okay, cup of salvation, what in the world? Now, it's hard to know exactly, but this may be a reference to a certain act in worship, you know, referenced in Numbers 28, lifting up a cup of salvation, not a cup of wrath, but a cup of salvation, saying, thank you, God, for delivering me. So this is a public act of thanksgiving. Calling on the name of the Lord. Well, it's talking to God, but it's also saying, I'm going to seek you as my source of wisdom and counsel, because you're the one who's rescued me, not someone else. And to call on the name of the Lord also means, it also means to pledge ongoing allegiance. I will call on your name on an ongoing basis. 3, I will pay my vows to the Lord. If I've made promises to you after I've come through this wake of trauma, I'm going to be honest, and I'm going to seek to live out my vows to you and anyone that I've made to other people. And I'll do it in the presence of all his holy people, in the presence of all his people. So it's not a public act. Not a private act. It's a public act. Continuing verse 16, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. It's an expression of extreme humility. You have loosed my bonds. And then he repeats what he has just said in verses 12 to 14, but with a bit more detail. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And that last phrase, praise the Lord, in Hebrew is hallelujah, which we use in English as well, right? So we're going to end the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so our question was, what does God's word teach us about coming through trauma? So we're going to zero in on verses 12 to 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And he lists four things in verses 13 to 14. And I'm saying that as this guy has come through trauma, whoever it happens to be, As he goes through trauma, this can be a bit of a template for us and helps us think about what are the important things that we are to focus on as we tether ourselves to God coming through the difficult situations in our lives. So let's look at each of them. The first is this. The psalm writer thanks God for rescuing him. Okay? He says, I will lift up the cup of salvation. That is an act of public worship, giving thanksgiving to God. We too need to be thankful specifically to God for his rescuing goodness in our lives. Have you come through a pandemic? Are you coming through a pandemic? Thank God. You haven't saved yourself. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, as it says in the book of James. All good gifts are from God. He is the one who has rescued us. See, we go through this life and we think, you know what? Look at how great we did. We really did this. Friends, we're not the ones really the author of this. Now, I'm going to show you something, and this is one of the cutest little dog videos you've ever seen, but I think this is a great symbol of God's rescuing goodness in our lives to show that he is the one who is actually in control. Look at that cute little dog. Now, for the people who are going to be listening to this later audio, there's a person biking, pedaling a bike, and they got to the front strap this little tiny cute dog, and the dog is moving its paws as if he's doing the work. I'm doing the work, ain't I? By the way, I just got to say thank you to everyone who posts cute pictures of cats and dogs on the internet, because it can be a very ugly, and everyone's bickering and this and all this negative junk on online. Thank you for cute cat and dog pictures. Anyway, that's just a beautiful, and I should also say this is, I found this on Twitter, reference to Butangabidin. I reshared it on my Twitter feed, but I'm not sure how I totally pronounce it. It's so cute. This is a metaphor for us. This is God doing the work. He's the rescuing one. We're strapped to him. Okay, number two, right? I will call on the name of the Lord. He calls on the name of the Lord. And we too need to call on the name of the Lord. We are tethering ourselves to him on an ongoing basis in the wake of the trauma we've experienced both individually and collectively. Now, what does that mean? It means to talk to him. It means to seek wisdom and counsel from God, but it also means to pledge our ongoing allegiance. This is who we are, and no pandemic, no war, nothing that we are experiencing alters this fact. We, as God's people, are going to call on the name of the Lord as we come out of this. He is the one who is sustaining us. Whose name are we going to call upon? Whose lives are our built upon? News anchors? Our social media feeds? Our friends, as nice as they are, they got some good thoughts once in a while, but they're not the rock on whom we stand. Is it some political ideology? Is it blind traditionalism? Is it quote-unquote progressive woke ideology? Is it Joel Osteen? Is it Oprah? Is it Taylor Swift? No, it is the living God. Third, I will pay my vows to the Lord. And so we too pay our vows to the Lord. People of the word are people of their word. And we're not perfect, but this is who we seek to be. People of the word are people of their word. What vows have we made? This is who we are. This is us holding our very self in our own hands as we seek to follow Jesus. What vows have we made? What baptismal vows or marriage vows or membership vows or promises to someone else, promise to a child, promise to be there for someone, for a friend, people of the word. Guess what? And when we do that, not only is it an integrity issue between us and God, but it also blesses other people in our world and in our lives. You being a person of your word, you being a person of your promises, of commitments, when you do that, our commitments to God and to each other are stabilizing handrails in a world of moving parts and slippery slopes. Our commitments to God and to each other are stabilizing handrails in a world of moving parts and slippery slopes. Fourth, in the presence of all his people. The psalm writer does this in the presence of all God's people, and the reason I stress this, my friends, is because we've become used to worship online. We've become used to Zoom everything. But there is something special and valuable and important about God's people gathering together. There is something valuable and important about God's people gathering together. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. My concern is that our attitudes toward worship and being together in person have become either A, too easy. It's easy. Click. Toot. It's easy, right? I was just talking with Laura about how hard it used to be to come to church. You know, in that sense, like getting the kids up, you know, breakfast, meals, walk the dog, I'm getting stuff, she's teaching a class, all this stuff, all this chaos. And now I come here and they're home. Click. It's easy. I miss how hard it was. Not hard, hard. These people have real hardships. This isn't hard to get to church. But it's work. Things in life that matter take work. There's something important. B, my concern is that this time has furthered our tendency toward individualism, which we were already struggling with before. The idea that church or worship or learning or whatever is something, it's like this transactive consumerism. I get something. No, a church is something that we contribute to, that we belong to, that we are a part of, that we all bless each other. Hebrews 10 says, encourage one another. I'm so amazed that when people come, people are serving and helping and singing and contributing in all sorts of ways, encouraging one. Hey, how's it going? How was that surgery on Tuesday? Hey, how can I pray for you? Building each other up, just as in fact you are doing. It is a beautiful, beautiful, important thing. I had a chance to interview Richard Topping this past week. He's the principal of the Vancouver School of Theology, and we're talking about this. And he was saying how connection is healing. We are entering into a period of, as individuals and as a society, of healing. This next period is going to be defined by the need to heal. We're talking about this healing, talking about connection with God. Connection is healing, and he said, compassion is really hard online. So true. Compassion is hard online. You know, watch it, click, coffee, you know. Now, having said that, I realize we're not totally there yet. There are still social distancing protocols in place, which the government has put, which we choose to acknowledge. We choose to acknowledge that, absolutely. I also realize that technology has been a blessing. It's great. You know, there's a ton of people at home or wherever watching right now. That has been a blessing. Technology will continue to be an ongoing part of what we do. There'll be some sort of blend going forward, right? So it's been a blessing. It's been great. I realize that. I don't want to knock it at all. And also realize that some people can't get here. And some people physically can't get here for other reasons. Worship at home is still worship. That's good. I'm not saying against that. But what I am saying is that the rest of us, when you can be here, if you can be here, I think we need to have a proactive plan about connecting with other flesh and blood people. Connection is healing. We need to have a plan. In your head, maybe you're going to feel at a different pace and what you're comfortable with, and you got different challenges in your life, and it's not going to be normal at first. I get it. But we need to have a plan. How am I going to connect with God? How am I going to connect with other people? The psalmist was proactive about connecting with God and connecting with God's people. The way to avoid a crash is to make the right connections. Think about it. If we're talking about a post-pandemic crash, right? Think of a crash, a free fall, falling down, not tethered to anything. Well, you need to have the right connections. You need to have the right supports around you. And that's God, and that's God's people. It's going to be a challenging time. It's going to be a different time. People will go at their own pace. It's going to be a new reality. Online will continue to be, it's real worship. Online stuff is great. We're going to continue to have both. But for healing, we also need to take seriously as God's people. We need to connect to God and to connect to others, develop some sort of plan to do so. Final thought. During the building of the Golden Gate Bridge, here's a picture. Golden Gate, this is in the 1930s, right? When they're building the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, like tragedy was happening because these workers were up on the scaffolding and they would fall off and they die. Like it's a huge project. And this was tragic not only for the families and friends, but also it's like it was putting the construction of the bridge behind. And so the engineers talk about this idea and you know whoever's in charge, and they said, let's have this massive net underneath. And they well, okay, I think it was over $130,000, which at the time was a lot of money. But they decided to do it, and construction resumed. And guess what? Some workers did actually fall, but they were okay because they fell into a net that was connected to stabilizing things. And so it is with us. The way to avoid a crash is to make the right connections, friends. Wars will come and wars will go, but God and God's people remain. Seasons will come and seasons will go, but God and God's people remain. Pandemics will come and pandemics will go, but God and his people remain. We can walk into an uncertain future. Not because we have it all figured out, but because we are held in the healing hands of the one who does. Amen.